Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to read the first chapter this morning, 2 Thessalonians. Our text will be found in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians. So as we read, you might really pay close attention to those two verses. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege in this nation of ours to come freely into this place. Lord, we know that around this world there are those today who must meet secretly. We know that there are those who meet in what we call underground churches, because there are those who would seek to destroy them because of their belief. Lord, we read here of these Thessalonians who had some of that in their lives. And Lord, we ask today that you might take these verses, these words, this which is alive, this which is your word, and mend it into our hearts. Oh God, today glorify yourself within each and every one. Spirit of God, would you come down upon us today in your wondrous power? Would you anoint, would you do the work that must be accomplished in lives? For Lord, we know that without you, we can indeed do nothing. We know that the preaching of the gospel without the power of God is of no avail. And so we seek that and want that. And oh God, we just love you today. Thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be in the house of the Lord today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor to God's word. As we know, God has used a man by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, later then named Paul by God, to write much of the New Testament. And in that inspiration, we find this letter, this epistle that went to the Thessalonians. We notice it says 2 Thessalonians because of the second letter that went to them. This is a church that God allowed to be started in a very short time. You know, you never know. Missionaries go to different places and sometimes they come back and it seems like one guy has accomplished very little while another has accomplished a great deal, when in fact both have worked just as hard. But it's God who gives the increase and it's God who does it as He pleases. We find that some churches took 2 and 3 years to be established, while this one at Thessalonica took only 3 weeks. We know that just a few weeks before Paul went to Thessalonica, he was in jail. And he spent a night in jail. And we know that God brought a great miracle, and that jail was torn apart by an earthquake at Philippi. And so we find that every situation, everyone is a little bit different. As God has made you and I different, churches are different. Isn't that true? But we find that God has so desired and so given to you and I this great epistle that all of us can make application from it. And so as he writes here, he doesn't do it the way that we do today. You know, we get a letter in the mail and it says, "Dear so-and-so," and it's got our name on it. And so right away, we know who we are. Now, it's kind of crazy in a sense, you know, really. I mean, you ought to know who you are. Isn't that true? You got a name tag on, I suppose. And so, you know, he's saying, "Dear so-and-so." And we read the whole thing before we find out who it's from. And unless you cheat on that and go to the end. Well, Paul, we find he starts out and he lets us know who it's from. And so he says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus." And then he says, "To this church in Thessalonica." And notice he mentions in verse number 2, as he greets them, "Grace unto you and peace." There's one thing that's remarkable, and that is you'll never have the peace of God until the grace of God is operative in your life. And so he begins with this wonderful greeting to them, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then the next two verses capture my thoughts. Because here Paul, now under inspiration, I mean, this is God speaking. God is using him. And we find that we have here some tremendous words about his thoughts toward these people. Let me read these again. "We are bound to thank God always for you." Now that's something, isn't it? We are bound. It is something that is within us. We can't get away from it. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." We find here that this epistle is really an epistle of encouragement to the believers, especially those who were experiencing trials and tribulations. Now, I mentioned a moment ago in prayer how there are those who are in faraway countries who experience tremendous persecution. And in order to meet as a church, they have to secretly go to one another's homes, or they might have the soldiers there, they might be put in the prison. And they take their own life into their hands when they witness to other individuals. Now, we in America have not experienced that in recent years, though you and I do experience tribulations. You and I do experience trials. You and I do have problems that we face, and so we can identify with these Christians in these things. And so as Paul writes to them, he says, "I am very thankful." He says, "I'm thankful for really a couple of things." And I want to share those with you this morning because I believe they're so picturesque of what needs to be in our lives and what I trust is in your life. As he writes these two verses and he says, "I'm bound to give thanks," he says, this is why. Because, notice in verse 3, "your faith groweth exceedingly and..." There's a connection here. "Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." There's a principle, I believe, that is expressed here, that is expressed throughout the New Testament. And that principle is very simply stated in these words: faith and charity. And I like to use the word charity as opposed to love. The King James Bible, I believe, has it right when he says charity over and over. Now, the word love is used. But charity, as it comes into my mind, is that which is expressed in some means to somebody else. We think of charities, whereby we are giving substance to people. Love that is not expressed in some means, can we call it love? And so we use this tremendous word charity. Faith and charity grow proportionately together. Please listen to that. Love and charity, faith and charity grow proportionately together throughout the New Testament. I believe there's great evidence that as our faith grows, we find that love also grows. As our faith grows and we believe God, then our love toward each other also, it seems, to abound. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And as we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in allowing God to use us, as we grow in our faith, as we believe Him, it is going to do something in our hearts towards those, especially whom we call brethren. By the way, if we can't love the brethren, can we love the world? If we can't love those who love God, can we love those who don't love God? You know, there needs to be that in our heart. And as we grow in our faith, as we believe God, I find that we have this growth also in our love one to another. As we believe Him, we love being with God's people. It was this kind of growth that I believe took the early disciples from a position where they were seeking prominence. I mean, it's just moments really before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And they're wanting to know who's going to sit on the right hand, who's going to sit on the left hand of the Savior. Who amongst us 12 is going to be the most important? And they are seeking that kind of prominence. And yet just a few days later, after the crucifixion of Christ, after He's arisen from the grave, after they have been, during that time, tremendously humiliated. Did you catch that? Tremendously humiliated, because from a position of pride, they're humbled, they're scared, they're put in a position where they think everybody's against them, and by the way, they are. They come to the place where I read in my Bible that the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. This is not a long period of time. And yet some things transposed during that time. Allow me to read to you from the book of Acts and chapter number 2. Book of Acts and chapter number 2. And I want to read just the first part of this tremendous chapter, Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And notice what it says. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were..." How many got their Bible open there? What's the next word? "All." They were all with what? One accord. I remember it was only a few days before they were not in one accord. One is saying, "I want promise." Another was upset because he was asking for it. And they are at each other's throats. But now they're all with one accord in one place. And notice what happens. "And," you know, we need to always study Scripture. We need to study the English language. We need to stop and think, what is God saying here? "And" connects that to the previous verse. "And suddenly, because they were with one accord, they were in one place, on this day of Pentecost, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Somebody tell me, what took place in the days previous to this time? What had taken place? What had taken place after Jesus had ascended into glory? What had happened during this time of 10 days up until the day of Pentecost with these disciples? All we got to do is go back and look at chapter number 1. All we got to do is go back and study a little bit, and we find that these men, after being given the commission by the Lord Jesus Christ to go all over the world, realized that they needed something. He had told them to tarry, and they went into prayer. And in that time of prayer, their hearts were mended together. And because of that mending together, the Spirit of God could now come upon them. It wasn't His outpouring that brought them together. It was their unfeigned love of one another that allowed it. Unloving saints are not a result of the Spirit of God. They're a result of carnality. in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." He says, "Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Carnality always brings us into strife. But the Spirit of God, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, is going to produce something in our lives. Not the works of the flesh, as told to us in the book of Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's an amazing thing when the fruit of the Spirit is working in our lives. Got your Bible, Galatians chapter number 5, book of Galatians, and chapter number 5. And notice what it says. In verse number 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." Read those aloud with me, would you please? "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now it says, "Against such there is no law." There are no laws established against this. There's no laws that can even bring them about. It is something that the Spirit of God produces within each of us. And if you notice something there, the very first one that is mentioned is love. Love. So when the Spirit of God has operative ability in our lives because we have submitted ourselves to Him, and that is a growth in faith, then our love is growing as well. Because that Spirit who is having that operative ability, and it's because we are saying to Him, "I believe You, I submit myself to You, I allow You full control of my life," then He has that ability to bring that about. Faith and charity grow proportionally together. Somebody says, "Boy, I really believe God and I'm walking with the Spirit of God, but I hate everybody around me." You're a liar. What else can I say? You have not the Spirit of God. Because He is what? The Spirit of love. What tremendous God we have as He grows them things together. Now here's what we know from the Word of God. We know that God's Word is put there for really two purposes. It's to show us how to love Him, how to love each other. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem. We're not in love with God. We're not in love with other people. We are in love with self. And oh, how we have a problem with self. And God is showing to you and I that if we will turn unto Him, if we will come to that point in our life where we're sick and tired, not just sorry for it, I'm glad you said it that way, our sin. But we are now at the point we want to turn from it. We need God to do something in our life. And we repent of our sin, turn unto Him, and we begin to believe Him. It not only turns our attention to Him and gives us a love for God, but it gives us a love for each other. Tremendous as we study the Scripture. It is just a fact. How can you know that somebody's growing in the grace of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they have a greater love for God's people. And they have a greater love for God's people. There's another thing that grows, and that's a greater love for the souls of lost men and women. Notice with me verse number 4. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." They glory in them in the churches of God. I mean, they must make reference to them. There must be some of those things that just they get excited about. They let other folks know about. And notice what it is. "For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." My first statement was faith and charity proportionally grow together. My second statement from verse number 4 is just this: patience and faith grow in adversity. They grow in adversity. By the way, when God saves your soul, He's not going to save you out of all your troubles. Matter of fact, I have found that He is going to save you through a lot of troubles. You're going to face things in your life. You're going to face a lot of things in life. And God is allowing that, that we might grow. Do we have any people here who exercise? I'm just saying, this is what you need to do. I'm putting mine back down. Doc, a number of years ago, he got up every morning, walked around the block for, how many times was that? Five or six times. And then he kicked the block back under the bed. And laid back down. And it's been, 6, 8 years ago, he gave me the block. And I took it home and kicked it under the bed, and it's been there ever since. I'm not really an exercise nut. I am a nut, but not necessarily an exercise nut. Exercising is what? It's going against adversities. I was Mr. Weenie Arm. Let me restate that. I still am. And back when I was just becoming a teenager, I thought, I need to strengthen myself up because there's these guys, you know, they walk around like this. They have trouble getting through the doors. I had no problem. And, you know, they used to call me String Bean. The class prophecy said that I was going to be the president of the Jolly Green Giant. Was that prophecy wrong? And so I got the brilliant idea, and I bought some weights. And I ordered them through a catalog, and these weights came one day. And basically what they were not steel weights. They were plastic coated sand. Maybe you've seen those things. I mean, basically they have sand inside of them. And got this bar, and I thought, now I am going to be Mr. Tough Guy. And I put all those weights on that bar, and I grabbed that thing and decided, no, I don't want all those weights on that bar right now. And so I started an exercise regime. And once every year I looked at them about what it amounted to, and they remained very well maintained for a number of years. Because I would break out and I'm allergic to that stuff. I break out in sweat drops. And I'd pick those up and try to... But it's what? It's going against adversity, what? To strengthen you. Any weight trainer knows that if you're going to grow stronger, you have to have that adversity. Any runner knows if you're going to maintain or have that to grow, it's against adversity. If we're going to grow, we're going to have adversity. And so God allows those things in our lives. You know, many times we as God's people, we as Christians complain as though trials are a retraction of God's goodness to us. When in reality, the opposite is true. My Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We have trials come our ways, and we moan and we groan and we think, "Oh my goodness, you know, God, He's left me. If God's really a God in heaven, He would take this away, whiner. If God's really a God, if heaven wants to make you grow, He's going to allow those things in our lives." When in actuality, we ought to rejoice that we have an opportunity to enter into the sufferings of Christ. Listen to the next two verses in that chapter. He says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, as their part, or on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." James said, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." And yet we moan and we groan. We don't look at a problem, we don't look at a situation as that which is going to help us and to make us grow. When in actuality, I say, praise God, thank you for allowing this in my life. It is going to make me a better individual. No, we go to all of God's people and say, oh, pray for me. I'm going through all this problem, that God would remove it. But in fact, if it was removed, we'd probably not grow. And then we wonder, why doesn't God remove it? Because God's trying to help us grow. God's trying to exercise us. There is, within this chapter 4, a very stern warning, however. And the warning is for the Christian who becomes the source of the trial of another Christian. That's interesting. Verse 13 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's manners. He's saying to us there, we need to be very careful that we are not the one who is causing this problem. I look at that last one especially. You know, some Christians just simply talk too much. As we meddle in the affairs of others, we're busybodies. I think of Peter. He had been humbled immensely. Jesus had died, and Peter went out afterwards after denying the Lord 3 times and wept bitterly. When Jesus comes at one particular time, we find that Peter has gone fishing. Some of the disciples are with him. And you come to John chapter 21 and you find the record of that time. And as the Lord reveals Himself to them that day, He takes Peter aside. And you remember the story. Jesus said to Peter 3 times, feed my sheep. Once I understand, this is what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. And then Peter did something. He sees John nearby. And let me read what it says. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. God has a particular place for each of us. God has that which He is going to bring about in suffering that's going to make us. But all we need to be careful as God's people, we're not the source of the suffering of other Christians. We're not the ones putting them through the trials. Far too often, amongst God's people, there are those who want to usurp the Lord's position. There are those who want to take His position and be, you know, in that spot where they think they should be straightening everybody out. They want to take the pastor's position. And far too often we take the devil's position as an accuser. Turn with me to Book of Numbers, chapter 16. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. We read an interesting story about this scenario. It says, now Korah, verse number 1, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On. That's a strange name. Or if he had a sister, Off. The son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? You see, this is brethren. Do you see these are people who were what? the people of God who had plenty of enemies, had plenty of things that was coming against them whereby they needed to band together. But through pride, there was these three men who rose up and they said, Moses, you take too much upon you. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He spake unto Korah and unto the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause Him to come near unto Him. Even Him whom He hath chosen will He cause to come near unto Him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord, and tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. God has given us the wonderful realization that if we are going to grow in our faith, we're going to grow in our love one to another. God has given to us the wonderful principle of understanding that our faith and patience grow in adversity, though it ought not be caused by each other. You and I have those things that are going to cause our growth. Now I want to ask you a question or make a statement. If you have true saving and sanctifying faith, there will be a growing intensity of charity to all of your brethren, not your chosen few. Some folks say, well, I just do feel uncomfortable around others. The Holy Spirit of God does not feel uncomfortable around any Christian. The Holy Spirit of God that is dwelling within us, if we are allowing Him full access, has charity to all whom He loves. God's love is to all of us. If you do not like to be in the house of the Lord and be with God's people, there's probably a reason. The reason is very simple. You have not the Spirit of God working in your heart. You allow not Him to move upon you. You have not allowed Him, perhaps first of all, not to save you. And secondly, and very importantly to a Christian, you have not allowed Him to sanctify you. So that's a big word. I don't understand that one. If you've been saved very long, you ought to. It simply means be set apart. God wants to make you different. He wants to make you holy. Amen. And that is the purpose of the Spirit of God. Sermon number one this morning was on the three responsibilities of a local church. We are to evangelize the world. We are to educate God's people. And we are to edify each other. And if those things are not happening out of our hearts, we're not allowing the Spirit of God to move through us. And we're not saved, or we're carnal. And God wants to do a work in your life. Amen? Let's think about something, Christian. Do you know a Christian you don't like? Think about it. You don't like him. If you have your way, when you see him, you'll walk right by him. You won't greet him. You won't talk to him. You won't share with him. Come on. Do we have those?
Come on. Do we? Is that in our life? Now let me ask you something. Is that the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God? Is that a growth in our faith when we hold those kinds of things? You know what we do instead? We set ourselves up as the standard, and we set our own little standards. They might not necessarily be biblical standards, but they're the ones that we're doing. Amazingly, we ignore all the rest that we're not doing, but we set up that little standard, and we see somebody isn't doing it. And you know something? We are exactly right. We're right. But at the same time, we're wrong. Because if we're growing in faith, we're growing in charity. My Bible tells me something about charity. It covers a multitude of sin. We love people in spite of who they are. Can I say to you from the depths of my heart, I am so thankful that you love me in spite of who I am. I don't know how else to say it. It's a miracle. That's what love does. Amen? It does the same thing in the life of a sinner. It looks past all the things they've done wrong and looks at the individual. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God looks past it all and allows us the opportunity to turn from the sin and to turn into Him. He loves us. Oh my. He loves us. And we believe Him, as we believe Him more and more each day, our love grows too. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. And it loves people. Honestly, if I stand in this pulpit and preach in any other manner than out of a love, desiring to see benefit in your life, I need to quit. I need to resign. Because that is what we must have. Amen? Yeah. People will respond to that. Why is the world turned off to Christians? Because we are too quick to be the devil's advocate in the realm of accusations, rather than loving a sinner. What causes men in the prison bars to turn to Christ, brother? You know what it is. It's somebody that loves them. Some folks say, it has to come from a person who sat behind bars before. They're not going to understand them if they've never been in prison before. Hogwash. Those men and women understand love. What brings boys and girls to Christ when we love them? What draws people to you when we love them? There's a verse. Boy, it hit me years ago. It's found in the book of Proverbs. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Did you catch what that said? Must show. Must show. And I figured out, hey, I felt it, but it wasn't showing. Somehow it's got to show. God, help me to be a demonstration of Jesus Christ. The more I believe Him, the more my faith, more my faith grew, the more my feelings to other people grows. My patience and my faith, they grow through this thing of adversity. Let me explain it this way. One of the greatest things that a young couple can experience when they get married is not having everything. One of the biggest mistakes I find young couples doing is they want everything right now. But to go through hardships, to experience financial pain, to experience not having stuff, to walk out of a house that is bloated into a house that is empty, to go from a house that's got nice furniture into a place that you found at the Goodwill and the cat scratched it all up. And though they tried to clean it up, there's still sucker marks on it from the previous family. I'm just kind of describing what happened to me. Best thing that happened. To go through adversities. It causes Dan to grow together. And that's what God wants to do with our patience, and that's what God wants to do with our faith. He's going to allow some things to come. But oh, beware, Christian, that we are not that adversity in the life of somebody else. God, today, work in our hearts. Do that which only You can do. Father, no doubt there is somebody here today without Christ. They need You. But no doubt, oh Lord, we as Your people, rather than to allow all the problems that come our ways to help us in growth, in America we are so complainative. We're so quick to even bring accusation against You. God, forgive us. Help us to see that it's for our growth. Help us to recognize, Father, that if our faith is growing, our love is growing. Lord, I desire for Your people is infinitely proportional with our faith. And Lord, let us not be complainers of that adversity that comes to our lives, that is seeking to mature us, to make us more like unto You. Father, there is nothing that we experience that through the Lord Jesus Christ You did not experience. You even did it to Yourself. Really, that we might see through it just how much You love us. God, work in our hearts. Bless in these moments. No doubt, oh God, we need to turn from our wickedness, from our self-centeredness, our selfishness, humble ourselves before You, and allow You to grow our faith and our love. God, work in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask